Isn't it? If we're in the presence of the Lord, I'd like to have my wife say a word. She hasn't always been able, most of the time, accompany me here. I think she was with me one time, but she can, well, she preaches too, but she won't preach tonight, but she can say what she wants to say in the name of the Lord.
Good evening. It's just a joy to be here tonight, to share this meeting time with you, and to have had this wonderful time of worship as we've been singing these beautiful hymns, as we've been drawing our hearts to the Lord this evening together. It's just wonderful to be able to come personally also and thank the congregation that has been standing with us and has been praying for us and month after month sending in your offerings towards our ministry. And you have a nice group of missionaries on your wall. You're sending towards their ministries as well. So I'm so grateful to you for your part in raising up the kingdom of God around the world. And we are grateful as missionaries. We're thankful for his goodness, his blessings on our ministry. We thank the Lord for his faithfulness. The Lord is faithful. One of his characteristics, his attributes, he's so faithful. The Lord called me when I was 7 years old to be a missionary. And I knew that the Lord was calling me. And he directed my steps. And a verse that was always so very special for me through grade school, high school, college was, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I took that as a guide for me, that in the path of the Lord, there's happiness and there's joy, and it will lead us in the right way. And so I'm thankful that he has led us. We are soon to celebrate 45 years of ministry together as a married couple. And the Lord has blessed us with 4 children who are also serving the Lord and almost 12 grandchildren. I say that because our daughter, who's a missionary in Ukraine, is now expecting her 5th child. And so we want to give God the glory for his goodness, his faithfulness, and for your prayers. Because I have felt your prayers and the prayers of the body of Christ here in the United States, those who have sent us, in many times of danger, in times of struggle and stress, I've sensed those prayers and known that you are upholding us in prayer. So I would encourage you once again to uphold us in your prayers. When you think about it, we have prayer reminders out there you can take, put some with magnets, some without magnets, and to, in your prayer time, to remember us that God would continue to give us open doors for ministry in Spain. We were 30 years in South America, and it was wonderful. Victor will maybe briefly tell you a little about that. But then God called us to Europe, to Spain. And God has been there. He's been with us. He's opened doors. So please continue to pray. And I know that after you hear the stirring message that God has put on my husband's heart, you'll be stirred to pray and to intercede even more for Europe and for the country that he's called us to in Spain. So God bless you. Thank you, Pastor Richard and your wife, Debbie, for this opportunity to be with you and to be with also Richard and Debbie's beautiful family. It's just a joy. It's just a wonderful joy to be in their home and also to meet many of you for the first time. God bless you. And may the Lord just continue to use each and every one of you in the work that he's called you to do. He has something very special for each and every one of us. We're all special, and he wants to use each one. God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you know that in 1960, 1 out of 4 people in the world were of European descent? By 2050, it'll be 1 out of 10. It's kind of interesting. In Spain, which is a Catholic country, and usually the custom has been in so-called Catholic countries that there was less birth control because they didn't believe so much in that. But Spain, they're not even replacing themselves. Per capita, mixing it up in Spanish. Each couple has 1.9 children. Well, you can't have 1.9, but the average is 1.9 for Spanish people. Well, now a lot of immigrants are coming and so on from South America. However, it's interesting. Do you know that in a few years, Vietnam will have more people than Russia? You can read that in the book called The New Christendom. It's very interesting what's happening in the world. Do you know that some people say in 35 years, Europe will be Islamic? Well, that's a pessimistic prophecy, isn't it, or a prognostication or prediction. But I believe that's one of the reasons we go and others go and you're sending us, because we are praying and believing that that's not going to happen, because God is beginning to work in Spain, and I believe it's going to spread all over Europe. Praise God. Now, I have some reason to believe those things by what the Lord has spoken to my heart, and I want to tell you about that. I don't know if I'll continue something I said last time or not. However, the Lord did speak to us when we went to Spain. It was very difficult to get started. And so I asked a couple that worked with us, Gladys and Gilbert Rodriguez. They're back, and I'm talking now 2001. 2000, we went there, and we didn't get anything started until 2001. We've always been working in church planting and evangelism. We're 12 years in Argentina, raised up about 12 churches. In Paraguay, we helped raise up, I don't even know, because the Lord started working in a wonderful way, and we started a church of 12 young people. It grew to 4,000 people in 8 years. Under that church, we raised up 7 or 8 daughter churches. And then we had tent meetings where we'd help for a few months starting other churches. So I didn't keep track. I honestly didn't keep track, but I know we've helped raise up at least 30 churches. So how does this all work? You send us as churches. It's a team effort. You know, there aren't any, I don't know of any superstars. Some people think they are, but I don't really believe they exist. It's a team effort. We work together. You help send us. We go. We work with the nationals. And only God knows who gets the credit. And we just want to obey as Christians, don't we? And do His will. And the Bible says, go into all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, all power, all nations, teaching to them to observe all things. And lo, I'm with you always. Now, isn't that all-inclusive? Praise God. The Great Commission isn't the great suggestion. There's a difference. He told us to do it. He told us to go. He didn't suggest that we do it. So there is, as Christian people, there's not an option. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And He leads us in different ways in the kingdom of God. Now, one other thing I want to say before I start preaching. And that is this. Folks, you have helped us win. And I'm going to make what some people might think would be an exaggeration. But it's not. It's 100% truth. You have helped us to win thousands of souls through the years to the Lord. And I'm not talking about people that raise their hands in evangelistic meetings. I'm talking about people who have been converted, are in churches, have been baptized, and are serving the Lord in these churches. So that's where it's at. They're in the churches. You could go to Paraguay and you can see them. In fact, this is some of you that like computer. You go on, write it down if you want to, cfa.com.py, and you hit that web page and you'll see that new church they're building. We're in 1986. We weren't a year old yet. We started a church in 1986 with 12 young people. We grew to 200 in 1 year in my house. It was a big L-shaped living room, and opened big trip double doors and put a tent out there, and so we had a T-shaped church because it was an L-shaped, and then we opened the patio and it was a T, you know, preached over there and there. But it grew and grew and grew, and during that year, the Lord spoke to me from 2 Corinthians 9, and that's about offerings, and that's about giving to the Lord, and the blessing of giving to the Lord, and the blessing, and it said you will have all times, and I should read it, but it's there. Give at all times. Anyway, the Lord, I was just happened to read that morning, and it was a text that the Lord had put in my heart, and He says, now he who supplies is 9:10. He who supplies seed for the sower, talking about offerings here. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Isn't that a great all-inclusive scripture again? It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now this is talking about sowing generously. And I just picked that up that morning, and God jumped right out of the scripture. You talked about the Lord speaking to you in Psalms 105. Wasn't it? And sometimes a scripture just it hits us. And, you know, I'm not much, I'm kind of a cold Northern European type descendant of Swedes and English. And we're not so emotional, but boy, I started crying. And when God touches your heart, sometimes it just, wonderful. And God spoke to me, and I knew at that time the church was going to be large and it was going to be prosperous. Hallelujah. And that turned out to be so. So if you want to see what that new one, and the Lord spoke to me to build for 1,500 when we had 150 people. I thought, boy, I'm going to have to curtain that off and curtain off the balcony. It never happened. God knew what he was doing. He always knows what he's doing if we're listening. And it grew so fast that by the time we went home on furlough 3 years after we started the church, we were having almost 1,000 people in there, so it was respectably filled. I remember the night we hit 1,000, we had 800 chairs in the bottom part, and we moved in, and we didn't have doors or windows in there yet, and our rent contract was up because we went out of our house and rented a place, and it grew so fast. Down there, there's no big, you know, laws about moving in or out. We stretched a bunch of bulbs on a wire through the church to get lights in there. They had a hookup for the saws and so on, you know, for the building. So we had a hookup electrician, but we didn't have any lights installed. And we moved in that place, and they're still working on it, and dirty, and it's dusty, and we'd have to sweep it out every time we had a meeting, and the cement work, it was a mess. But it was fun, praise God, it was great. It started, and we had this evangelist come from Brazil. It was the only meeting we had for over a week at a time. God just began to work, and people bringing people in. It just grew and grew and grew. Well, anyway, what I wanted to tell you was, I'll never forget that this scripture was fulfilled there. I want to talk to you about Spain tonight, not about what happened there so much. But it just grew and grew and grew. And that's why I say in that one church, there are thousands of people. We left it, it had 4,000 in attendance, 2,500 members and 4,000 in attendance. Now they're over 8,000, and they're building this church for 10,000 people. CFA.com.py. Look it up. You'll see this big, huge. It's the biggest roof in Paraguay. That has the biggest open span in Paraguay, this church. Hallelujah! And they're evangelizing Paraguay. They are doing something. So that was that. When the Lord spoke to me, isn't that dumb? You know, it would be real dumb to build for 1,500 when you have 150 people. That would be just nonsense, unless God told you to do it. And then you obey. We did obey, and now look at it. Fill the place up. You know, the Lord, I like to put this in perspective because both Argentina and Paraguay, we were 12 years in Argentina, 18 years in Paraguay. We were going to Paraguay for 1 year to just preach in those tents with special meetings they were having to try to do something in this dead country. Well, all of a sudden, God started working in the tents and in the places, and we didn't start the big church in the tent. We started in my house. But the Lord started working in Paraguay. They were terribly resistant countries, but God turned them around. Spain has been a terribly resistant country. Now, you think some of those old line Germans are hard, I mean, face to face. And I'm not criticizing anybody, you know, but I mean, they're direct. Some of them are very direct. I'm talking about the ones that I had in Elroy, Wisconsin, had come over from the old country. They were new immigrants, and they're still my friends, by the way. I can learn to go to get along with them. Today, to this day, I stop by and see some of those guys, but they didn't have any diplomacy. They were very direct, and that's good if you're just trying to be honest. I'm in favor of being honest. But there's also, the Bible says, there are words that are like the hit strikes of a sword, you know. I think if you can speak in love, speak the truth in love and carefully, tact and love and diplomacy is better than hitting you so hard that you feel bad. You know, you shouldn't say things that make people, that's what I'm saying. Why did I get into that? What I was going to say is the Spanish are worse. No, I love the Spanish, but many of the Europeans are very direct, in your face. And they're nothing like the Latin Americans. And I don't want to get into too much of that because every country that the Lord has sent us to, we've loved the people. Sincerely, I can say that. We love the people. I said, man, I could stay in this city for 30 years and didn't stay 30 in most of the places, but that's the way it works. Let me open the Bible here to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And I want to speak to you tonight about kingdom keys and kingdom people. Kingdom keys and kingdom people. And we have this wonderful promise to the church. When Peter had confessed Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Peter, you are Peter," which means the little rock, "and on this rock I'll build my church." Rock is Christ Jesus. Now you compare one scripture with all the others, and Ephesians 1 says, the last verses there, says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The church is built on the foundation of the prophets and prophets, the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together. So we know the interpretation is when he says, "I will give you the keys," verse 19, 16, 19, Matthew 16, 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, the Bible's a wonderful book. It interprets itself often, doesn't it? Go with me over to Revelation, the first chapter. The voice was speaking to, he heard something. He says, "I turned," 1:12, "to hear the voice that was speaking to me," and he sees the Christ walking among the lampstands. The lampstand, the lamp is the church, the last verse says. So Christ is walking among the lampstands. He's walking among the church. This is the description of the resurrected Christ. Now, in verse 17, it says, "I am the first and the last." I am the living one. "I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell," or death and Hades. Revelation 3:7. "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no man can shut, and what he shuts, no man can open. I know your deeds, and behold, I set before you an open door that no one can shut." Now, here's three texts about keys. There may be other places. There are other places in the Bible that talk about keys in the Old Testament, and some of the priests that were had the keys to the treasures and keys to the temple and so on. However, this is sufficient. We have here kingdom keys and kingdom people. Now, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, the gospel, only God knows when there's sufficient witness and when he will return. Nobody else knows the day or the hour, and people who predict are foolish because no one knows that. However, we do know that he wants us to get the gospel out, and this gospel will be preached, and they will come from every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. God calls key people and puts them in key places for eternal purposes. But we who are called, all of the church is called, we are always inadequate on our own. We are always inadequate, but his words of assurance are not just words, but they are backed up by his acts and by his deeds. He says, "I am the living Christ. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore." It's based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, different people in different denominations can have some different ideas and different interpretations. But if you're a Christian, you have to believe in the resurrected Christ, or you can't be a Christian. Amen. You must believe that. You must believe that. And the Bible says, "If I will confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So it's basic. Now, this, our being called and our having the keys and our having our key people in key places, when he tells us that he's given us the keys to the kingdom, they're backed up by the victory of the slain, risen Lamb, the resurrected, crucified, resurrected Christ who holds the keys. But he says to us, "I give you the keys to the kingdom." All right. What are keys? Number one, keys are authority and power. Keys. Now, we all have keys in our, some keys for our car, or for our house, or many other things we lock up because of the, I suppose, are also eloquent witnesses of the sin in the hearts of man. Because if you didn't have to, if there wasn't any sin in the hearts of man, you wouldn't have to lock stuff up. No one would steal anything. But more than that, I'm not talking about that, but keys are authority, our access, our power. Right now, authority and power. If you give the key to your car to someone, and ask them, you say, you can use my car to go do such and such, or can I use your car to haul, or can I use your truck to haul some? Well, you give them the key. What are you doing? You're giving them the authority. You're giving him access. You're giving them that tool. You're giving them a vehicle to use his power to haul stuff from here over to there. So keys are access. Keys are authority. Keys are power that you didn't have before. You got the key. So we have been given keys, and that's authority and power, and that's ability and the grace and the enablement and the anointing that he gives us. Now, Jesus said, he who believes, I'll give you power, he becomes power. As many as believed, he has power, authority, right, to become the sons of God. So he gives us the power to become sons of God. He also gives us power not only to become a son of God, but he gives us sanctifying power, and we receive from Christ, and we believe what we receive. We believe what the Lord tells us we are. Colossians 1:22 says, we are holy without blemish. Doesn't it say holy without blemish, free from accusation, is one way it said. No condemnation. We don't have any condemnation. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ, to walk not after the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death, and so on. It says in Romans 8. Now it says in Colossians 1:22 that we have been sanctified, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now isn't it wonderful that 1 Thessalonians 5:22-23 says, I sanctify you holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, spirit, soul, and body, and you'll be and being kept unto the coming of the Lord. Now the devil will put thoughts in your heart, in mind, and he'll say to you, well, he'll give you a dirty thought, an evil thought of some kind, or a wrong thought of any kind. And what is that? That's a lying insinuation of the devil. I am not a dirty thinker. I'm a clean thinker. I'm an unblemished guy. I have been sanctified spirit, soul, and body. Praise God. Now, what am I going to believe when the devil sticks something in my head, slips it in there? Or am I going to believe what the Word says? So we have authority. We've become the sons of God. And then we are sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body. Praise God. Now, I prefer to believe what the Word of God says about me and not what some devil sticks in my head. Now, so you got to choose. Then you get rid of that. And then, of course, you begin a life process of clear thinking and clean thinking. Praise the Lord. He says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have been given authority and power. I remember Janet was telling her testimony in that large church in Paraguay. She counseled so many people in the biblical counseling, and then many times pray for people right there in the office. Some people fell over under when the devil attacked them and the devils were cast out. Well, one lady came. She says, I have this terrible problem. She says, my daughter's gotten so depressed, she can no longer work. She stays in bed half the day, all curled up and crying in depression. Now, depression is a terrible thing, and the enemy can attack you in your mind and make you feel so bad. And there's all kinds of reasons, and I don't have time to get into why there's all, what kind of depression. Some of it can be caused physically, some of it is a spiritual attack of the devil. But even if it's physical, the devil tries to use stuff against us and he takes advantage. Even if we're sick, then he'll try to stick something else on. He's like an old wolf that grabs the wounded one of the flock. That's the way the devil is. He's a terrible foe and he's awful. Well, so this woman said, well, let's pray for her daughter. And Janet said, well, can you bring her over so we can pray for her here at the church, or can we come over to your house? Or how is she? Well, anyway, she said, I'll try to bring her over. But that woman went home, and she'd explained to her how that the Lord would touch her and heal her, and how you take authority over that thing. The girl was laying on the sofa at home crying, and the woman got mad at the devil. She didn't get mad at the girl. She got mad at the devil, and she said, Satan, I'm tired of this. Now get out of my daughter. She heard three swishes. Three demons left her. The girl was totally cured in an instant time when the lady took authority. She didn't bring her back to Janet to pray. I was preaching about our authority in our, not this message, but another one about authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And I remember telling how we should take authority, not let the devil ruin our families, and stand against the enemy and stand against him and claim our authority and victory of Christ and the crucified, risen Savior. One woman went home and she took it literally. This poor woman, she was about 40 years old. Her husband was about 60. He was 62, in fact. They had a son about 12, 13 years old. And this old guy started running around. Well, that's not so old. I'm past that now. But he was running around committing adultery. And the woman went in the house and she got mad at the devil. She said, "Satan, you are not going to ruin my house." Now, I didn't tell anybody to do this, but she went into every room and she stamped on the floor and says, "Satan, you are under my feet. Now get out of here." She went to every room in her house and prayed that way and kicked Satan right out of there. And that old guy got saved. He was saved for 7 years, and I had a funeral, and there he was in heaven, praise God. Christian, he's been saved, he got transformed, he was forgiven. And you see, she took authority over that devil. So keys, he says, "I've given you some keys, and those keys are authority, and those keys are power." Now, let me tell you a story. I probably told this story last time, but it's continuing what happened is happening in Spain. We started there with nothing. Spain has been a difficult country, still the greatest need in the Spanish-speaking world. And some churches had been in existence for 20, 30 years and had 20, 30 people. And it just, there was no growth. People weren't getting saved. It was hard. And I didn't want to go to Spain back in 1999. I said, "That's a hard place. We know all these people in South America. We're established. Why go to Spain?" But the Lord gave me many confirmations. Well, we went. To make a long story short, we got there. I said, "This is so different than South America. South America, you can put up a tent or have an open air campaign or start in your house, and it's just easier to get people to come to. They're just more open." But boy, that's Spain. That is something. So I was there with the other young couple that they said work together because it's difficult here. So this other young couple from New Jersey, in fact, she was a Paraguayan, he went as a maps worker and met this Paraguayan. So, well, now she's an American citizen. But anyway, they went missionaries with us, Gladys and Gilbert Rodriguez. So we'd pray together every week and trying to figure out how to get this church started over in Madrid. One day I went to him, I said, in one of our meetings, I said, "You know, I don't know how to get a church started in Madrid." I said, "This is so different than Latin America. But I do know one thing. I know that the Lord sent us here and he wants us to get a church established and he wants people to be saved. So will you do something? Will you fast and pray with me for 40 days? Each one took 10 days. I asked me, I said, "Let's each take 10 days and fast and pray." Now, folks, fasting and praying is not twisting God's arm to try to get him to do something for you. Fasting and prayer is for us so that we can listen to and hear God. The Lord has done all he's ever going to do at Calvary. Well, no, he's up there in heaven interceding for us. But I mean the work of Calvary has done it all. And the basis of our victory is Calvary and his resurrection. And he's ascended into heaven. Yes, we come to him boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And he answers prayer and all that. However, when we fast and pray, it's to do something more for us. And it's not trying to persuade a reluctant God. God is not reluctant. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God has declared himself, hasn't he? What's the missing element? The missing element is then what is the church? What's the church doing? So I said, "Let's pray and fast and ask God to help us and open some doors here to see what we need to do." So we did. We all took 10 days and just drank water and just prayed, and we took turns and we did the 40 days and we all just... Well, God spoke to me in two ways. Now, I told you this part of this dream last time. God spoke to me in two ways. I remember going to the bathroom to wash my hands, and I turned around to pick up the towel, and right out of my heart came a phrase. And the phrase was this. And you know, God didn't yell out me, hear ye, victor, attention. But the phrase came right into my consciousness so strong. And it was this. The Lord said to me in my mind, "Victor, I'm working out something real good for you." This before we couldn't get the church started. Nothing was happening. What's happening? Nothing's opening up. We don't know how to go here. That really helped me. I came out of the bathroom. I said, "Janet, the Lord spoke to me." He said, what do you say? He said, Victor, I'm working out something real good for you. Well, if God knew my name and he said, Victor, I'm working out something real good for you, he knows the hairs of our head, all we have or don't have, brother. Praise God. The Bible says so. But that really helped me. And then shortly after, the Lord gave me a dream, and the dream was, I have one of these black music stands. I used this to preach from for several years, only mine folded up at the bottom. Anyway, in the dream, two busloads of Northern Europeans came to Spain and were put in jail. They were all blondish type people, you know. Most of you here are European descent. Nearly all of us are. Northern or Southern, mostly Northern. So they were put in jail, and I and another missionary couple were trying to, how do we get our friends out of jail? One of them was a missionary from Belgium that I know, plus all these two, like 150 people, or 120, I don't know, almost a bus hold, maybe 60 people each. But there were quite a group of people in there, two busloads. It seemed like they had come like tourists from Northern Europe. A lot of people come from Northern Europe to the beaches in Spain and stuff and see the sights. It's the third greatest tourist destination in the world. It's a lot to see in Spain, especially if you're like the Roman ruins and so on, castles, all that. One. So here they were in jail. We're trying to figure out in the dream, how do we get these people out of jail? And all of a sudden, I see this huge, big Spanish guy about 8 feet tall. I believe he represented the strong man of Spain. That, you know, and here he was a jailer, and he had a ring of keys. Remember this story? Did I tell you this last time? Well, anyway, he had this ring of keys, and he had two keys on the ring. I said, there's the jailer. We got to get him, and we'll get the keys off of him, and we'll get our people out of jail. I had the bottom of this thing in my hand in the dream. One of the bottom of these, only mine folded up. Oh, my goodness. Only mine folded up. And I had that thing in my hand, and I sneaked in behind this giant of a guy, and I said, in the name of the Lord, wham, and I gave him one, and down he went. And on the way down, another one, in the name of the Lord, this giant of a guy. I grabbed the ring of keys, and don't you suppose, now, this is so interesting that I couldn't have made this story up. I wouldn't even have thought of it, but on the key ring, there was a red key and a blue key. God speaks to people in dreams and visions. Your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. See that white beard? The old men shall dream dreams. Part of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Five dreams were associated with the birth of Christ. Tell them, take them to Egypt, bring them home, you know, and marry her and all that. You know, it's all there. Five dreams. You look it up. Well, anyway, I don't have to convince you, I hope. Job 33 says, God speaks two or three times to man in visions of the night when deep sleep falls upon man. Job 33:14. All right. So I hope you understand. So I got that ring of keys, and there was a red key and a blue key. Well, you're saying about the red key tonight, that's redemption. We're singing these songs about the blood, aren't we? Then you know, the Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his dear Son, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, and whom by also he made the world. Listen to this. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his very person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Listen to this. When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How did he purge our sins? By his blood, by his precious blood that was shed forth, being justified freely by his blood. Romans 5:9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How are you saved from wrath? How are you saved at all? Through the blood. Well, I don't have to convince you. Through the blood of Jesus. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. We have sinned. We have transgressed the law. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. We deserve the punishment. But God didn't punish us, doesn't punish us. He punished his Son. Like a just judge has to punish the criminal. If God is just, he had to punish sin. A holy, righteous God has to apply the law or he wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be just. So he had to punish sin or he wouldn't have been just. But did he punish you and me? No. Who took the sentence? He took the fall, the song goes. Hallelujah. He took the sentence. He's died in our place. He was the perfect for the imperfect. The just for the unjust. He who was rich became so poor that a beggar rich might be. We used to sing that song. He who was rich became so poor that a beggar rich might be. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that we poor fallen sons of men, the sons of God might be. I can't explain it, God's wondrous saving plan. Oh, hallelujah. There's so many wonderful songs that explain the blood and talk about the blood. And I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. It's waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me, or there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. How many other songs do we have that talk about that? Hallelujah! Blood of Jesus. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? You know that song? Who am I that he would say, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know. How he'd ever love me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Hallelujah. Who am I that he would say, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know. Think of it. That to an old rugged cross he'd go. Think of it, think of it. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? So we have, you know what the red key is. I see a crimson stream of blood on a hill far away. And that wonderful verse that goes, arise, my soul, arise, shake off the guilty fear. I'm talking about the red key in the dream. Redemption, 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 redemption. We have a key in our hand, folks. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given authority as though God did beseech in our stead. Be ye reconciled unto God, we can say. Think of that. Authority that is given us in the cross, in the blood. Well, in the dream, I had this red key in my hand. There was a long line of doors, and the people were behind those doors in the jail. Well, you see, Europe is incarcerated. Spain is incarcerated. They are in jail. They are bound by hedonism and materialism and indifference and all kinds of things. They're in jail. But the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. He sent us to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and open prison doors to them that are bound. Have I got the authorization? Have you got the authorization, or don't we? Open prison doors to them that are bound. Man, I ran toward that long line of doors and I thought, what key fits what door? And I slammed it in the first door I tried. It opened. Oh, yeah. The blood. That key opens many doors. The key of redemption will open the doors in Africa and Asia and Spain and the Muslims and everybody else. Praise God. Then I grabbed that blue key. What's blue? Heavenly color. In the Bible, it's the heavenly color. And suddenly, from heaven there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole place where they were sitting, and they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It says in Peter, it says they spake the word with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The heavenly key. He's put that in our hands. He's given us the anointing. He's given us the authority. He's given us the blessing. He's given us the power. Another long line of doors in my dream, and I ran toward that second long line of doors, and I stuck it in the door, and the first door I tried it open, and all the prisoners came rushing out. We've got them on the buses. We got them out of Spain. What does this dream all mean? Well, one thing is, there's some new things happening in Spain. We started four churches. One has 250 people. One has 400 people in it now. And the other two are recently started, they're 40, 50 people. But think of this. Unprecedented. Now it says, I give you the key of David. What's this key of David? Now keys are, I said, was authority and power, but keys are also opportunity. And with this opportunity, there's responsibility. If you have the authority of keys, there's a responsibility. I remember my old father-in-law who died last year with 92 years old. He was a deacon for years in the Assembly of God Church in Wilmer, Minnesota. Well, after he couldn't be a deacon anymore, he was old. But he and some other older deacons, they went and they would count the money at church every Monday. They had a key to the safe. Why would they give my father-in-law a key to the church, a key to the safe, and give the to him and some other old guys the ability, the authority to count the offering? Because he was a responsible guy. You don't give your car keys to a drunk, do you? You don't give your car keys to just anybody. You don't let just anybody stay in your house. Why would you give your keys to somebody? You know that you wouldn't give your keys to somebody unless they were responsible people. So God gives us opportunity, and he wants us to use our keys as a responsible person. So there's a great responsibility that comes with using the keys, with having the keys, with having the authority, with having the power. Now, God said also to me, remember I said, I'm working out something real good for you, Victor. Well, the church that we raised up then, there's so many good things. I can't tell it all, but one of the good things I began to tell the pastor tonight was when we rented the apartment, the first apartment we lived in, it was a charismatic Catholic. And I'm telling you, it is hard to get a place in Spain. They want 6 months deposit that you lay in the bank. They call it an aval, a value. So there, if you're paying, you know, $700, $800, $900 a month, I think we're paying about $800 a month for that apartment. Madrid is an expensive city. Now we're even paying more than that the last time. And they want you to lay down 6 months and leave it in the bank. That's $5,000 almost, you know. Well, I told this, the Lord even led us when we rented the apartment. We went there and here, I said, look, I said, this is third floor. Look, we're up high here. I can see a lot of the city. What a great place to stand in this big window here and pray for Madrid. And this guy heard me. I didn't know he was a charismatic Catholic. And he said, hallelujah. He was happy. But to make a long story short, later on, we were looking for another place for a church. We were in an apartment. We started in an apartment. We went and rented a space in a hotel. You'd have to take all the instruments and all the PA and all the stuff there, and that was a mess and a lot of work. Well, we didn't mind doing it. We'd do it. However, we weren't growing. One day, this Dionisio, the owner of the apartment, calls up, and he says, one of my houses is open. Would you be interested in that? You told me you're looking for a place for a church. I said, oh, boy, in a house, I don't know. Well, it turned out it was one block from the subterranean trains, which is very important in a city of 4 million people. The bus stops were right there, and it was good access off the freeway. What we'd asked the Lord for, these 3 points. And it was a big, wide garage, and it went down like that. And here there was a path, what do you call it, the stuff you put in the bathroom, the tiles, nice molding all the way around, beautiful tiled floors. And there was a bathroom down there. And there was another little room that worked for the baby room. And there was another little room that worked for a huge place all the way under the house. This bottom floor. See, it was a four-story place. And then we had a missionary from Paraguay up in the fourth floor, another apartment. Victor, I'm working out something real good for you. So this guy calls me and he says, the Holy Spirit told me to call you, this charismatic Catholic. He said, would you be interested in renting this? You could use it for your church. He says, it's got a pool in the back. It'll work for baptism. He knew he'd immersed. Well, we went over there. I thought, I'm in a house. I don't know. I want to be in a house. When we got over, it was just what we needed to continue to grow. We could grow to, we were only about 30 to 40 people at that time. We could more than double that over there. And later on, we had classes up in our kitchen and a dining room and all over the place. But praise God, we were growing. And the charismatic Catholic says, Dionisio, he said, by the way, he said, I love to hear you singing and praising the Lord and clap. You can make all the noise you want and play your instruments. And he says, on the other side, it's my sister, and she's charismatic too. She had gone to some of our tent meetings and gotten saved years ago, but stayed in the charismatic movement. Well, anyway, praise God. God bless him. So God opens the door. Then we're looking for a pastor after 3 years, and the church is now growing past 100. What happens? We elect the vice superintendent. He's elected the superintendent of Spain, so the first church is pastored by the superintendent of Spain. It's not a full-time job there. Great evangelist, loves the Latin Americans. He's Spanish, but a great pastor. And that thing is over 250 people now. And a dynamic, it pays all their own rent. We're paying 3,000 euros a month rent. The church pays that, pays the pastor's salary, pays all expenses, all. So it's a progressive church. One of the things we want to do is get permanent facilities for those places, but you need $1 million to buy a lot over there. It's crazy. It's just so high priced, but the Lord's able in any situation, under any circumstances. Another thing is, just recently, we're taking over a radio station. We prayed for radio, and the Lord answered prayer. And for $10,000, we can buy the equipment to divide the, what do you call those things in the radio, the sign, the señales, the, you know, frequencies. Because there's two there. And well, anyway, we need some machines to do that. $10,000, and we're on the radio, and we're already working for that, praise God. It'll reach all of Madrid, 4 million people, and we'll be able to preach 12 hours a day. Well, we won't all be preaching, but it'll be singing, preaching. You know what you do on a Christian radio station. We prayed for that. To get into my apartment on the fifth floor, you go through the guard at the door, you go around the corner, you put in another key to get into the building, then you get in the elevator and go up to the fifth floor, and then you put in another key to get into my apartment. How do you get into those places to evangelize? Well, one salesman said, well, that's the way you do it. You hit all the buttons, and somebody say, who is it? Say, it's me, let me in. Well, but then how do you get past the second door to give them literature? You know what I'm saying? You can't get in these closed places, but you can get in with radio and television, and the Lord opened television for us, opened radio for us. Remember he said way back there when nothing was happening, he said, Victor, I'm working out something real good for you. Second church number two. We were at a prayer meeting at one of these. Oh, I didn't tell you about all the Latin Americans that started coming to help us win the lost in Spain. The immigrants started coming in. Did I go down there and invite teams to come? No, I couldn't have afforded it, financed it, organized it, and gotten them over there. All the logistics of that would have been a nightmare. But the Holy Spirit sends them over there, and people that have gotten saved in our churches in Paraguay and Argentina are in our church. We have 23 nationalities in that first church and about 20 in the second one. We got the Africans as black as that black right there, and Latins and blonde as her, and the whole thing. Just wonderful. This, I said we should have called the church Revelation 7-9 from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. I never dreamed in Madrid that we'd have a multicultural, multiracial, multi-ethnic church. Hallelujah, I say, praise God, and God is just using this thing. And these dynamic South Americans, I'm telling you, they're getting those Spanish people fired up, praise God. So the second church we start, this old guy comes from Argentina. He's 78 years old. He has 8 children. I mean, these are grown men. The son is 55 years old that I'm working with. He's got grandchildren. So he comes over. There's 7 of his 8 kids from Argentina all come in and Italian passports because the Lord had led him, I guess, to marry that Francino woman who's an Italian way back there. And they all come in legally into the European Union on Italian passports, so they're legal, see, which is important. He comes to the prayer meeting. He'd come sent by his church. The peso had been $1 to 1 peso for years. He got over there, and all of a sudden, there's a devaluation in Argentine peso, and it's 5 to 1. How would you like to lose 80% of your salary in one whack? That's what happened to him. I said, Reuben, he had had a church of 1,500. I said, Reuben, do you want to take a step of faith with me? And he said, yes. He didn't even ask me what it was. I said, let's start another church. Unprecedented in the history of Spain, I think. His daughter said, we got to look for a place to rent for the church. She sees a little ad in the paper. And you know what the ad said in Spanish, Catholic, traditional, dead, dry, awful Spain, some people call it. But I say it's God's fertile field. Some people say it's awful dead. No, it's God's fertile field. God is working in this wonderful country of Spain. Okay. She sees a little ad in there. It says, space for rent, preferably to an evangelical church in Spain. Well, it was a place about half this big and a little platform. It had chairs, it had a platform, it had a pulpit, and an African congregation had been in there and they had outgrown it. And so this old guy liked the evangelicals, so he wanted to rent it again as a church. Well, we soon outgrew that because this guy, we got him on radio. People were every Sunday were in there from the radio. God opened the door right around the corner, a half a block away, so we used that then for the kids. And we grew out of that second one. May we got into the third place and a whole 600 people. We were filled in the dedication now, but he's having 400 people come to that church. It's, what is it, Janet, 4 years old? 3 years, four, 3.5 years old. Ruben Zapata. Remember he said, Victor, I'm working out something real good for you, and he gives us these wonderful pastors to pastor these churches we raised up. Experienced men. Juan Carlos is 42 years old. This guy's 55 years old. Hallelujah. Whole team of his family works with him in the church. And then he's just a great pastor. Victor, I'm working out something real good for you. And it is something real good. I'm almost done here, folks. I could go on and on, but anybody got a question? You want to hear something? I sometimes answer a lot of questions nobody's asking. You have a question, somebody? Keys, our authority and power, and keys, our opportunity and responsibility. And I'll finish with this, the key of David. It says, I give to you the key of David. Remember there in Revelation 3:7? What's this key of David business about? These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door, and no one will shut it. See that there in the Bible? Verse 3, 7, and 8. Behold, I set before you an open door. Keys, open doors. I said, keys are access. The key of David. Jesus is the son of David or a descendant of David. David, when he comes up and sees Goliath against the armies, what does he say? He looks at things in a different way. If you have keys in your hand and you understand them, you'll begin to look at things in a different way. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to challenge the armies of the living God, the armies of Israel? He understood the situation, didn't he? He won the battle over Goliath. He picks up 5 stones. What do you think? He thought he's going to miss 4 times? No. Goliath had 4 brothers. Amen, brother. I call them prophetic stones. Hallelujah. There it is. Prophetic stones. Amen.
Believe it or not, he just said that in morning service.
Did you say that?
In morning service.
Well, praise God. Isn't that the truth? Well, I believe that's the truth. I believe that's what I thought of some years ago. He looked at things in a different way. David challenged the giant. I didn't want to go to Spain in 60 years of age, but the Lord led us, and I said, hallelujah, I am as energetic as a... We had to, when we remodeled that place, we rented. Oh, that's another wonderful story. But just let me quickly tell it. We rented this place 2 years ago in July. We had to have a bigger place. Our church was growing. We'd been in the house, and we moved to an office space. That got too small, and we rented this place. When the lady got down there that was in charge of it, she said, what... You on it, mine, Juan Carlos, the superintendent, was there. Oh, and that's another story, how I dreamed 3 years ago that I was walking with the superintendent of Spain. Don't let me forget the building now. I was walking, this is very interesting. I dreamed that I was walking with the superintendent of Spain. I'm talking 2001, and we're walking up this dark mountain road, and way up there I saw the river of God coming toward us in this dark situation. Here we are, here I am now. 2004, we elect the superintendent of Spain as our pastor. And I'm literally walking with the superintendent of Spain. Isn't that interesting? And we are walking toward that river of God. Hallelujah, I want to jump over the pew. But, now let me tell you, how did we rent this building? By a testimony of a maid. So this lady comes and she says, are you the owner? No, she says, I'm the niece of the owner. The owner's ambassador, so-and-so. He was an old guy, 86 years old. He'd been an ambassador to the United States. He liked Americans. Some of the Spanish don't. But he had been here. He had experienced. And a guy of that category, he said, it was July. He said, well, she said, the ambassador's gone for 2 months vacation. And she said, what do you want to use the church for? She said, what would you use this building for? He said, well, we're evangelical pastors. We want to use it for a church. Oh, she said, are you evangelicals? She says, I have a maid in my house. They were rich people. She says, I have a maid in my house. She's an evangelical. She said, it's 2,552 euros a month. 1 month's deposit. A lot of times they want, the one we were looking at wanted a 6 month deposit, and he wanted $6,000 a month for the same space. So we figured we got it for about half price. And the lady said, well, if you're evangelical pastors and you are in accord with the rent, price of the rent, you just say yes and I'll give you the key. We didn't sign a paper, and this is unheard of in Spain. They are so suspicious. She said, this maid, she's a Christian. I know you people. By the testimony of the girl that worked for her in her house, she gave us the key in our hand, and we didn't pay a cent. She says, I'll give you a free month so you can fix up the place. And we had to get the acoustics taken care of, so we made long strips of cloth. And praise God, I was up there, the guy that went up on the scaffold. I'm the old guy, and some of these older, heavy, younger, heavy guys, they couldn't get up there. And I was, they said, how can you run up and down that scaffold so many times a day? Well, I'm just thrilled that God's given me that energy, and I'm 67 years old. Praise God, 65 at that time. The dentist was on vacation. He was putting the wires through the thing. Janet was making the things with the ladies over at the other place we had still rented on the sewing machines, and all these curtains had to put them every meter, every 39 inch. We put them, you know, 1 meter. I hung them down and cured the acoustics problem. Praise God. What I'm saying is the Lord has given us opportunities. So all these things, Victor, I'm working out something real good for you, he said. And it certainly come true. And I believe that there's such a move, going to be such a move of God in Spain, and it's going to affect all Europe. That's what I say. And I say that we have the authority of our God, and he's given us the keys in our hands to do it. I don't believe it's going to be Islamic in 35 years. It's going to be Christian revival in Spain and Europe. Amen. There are a bunch of dead postmodern, post-Christian people over there, but praise God, God is on the throne. We can have another reformation and spiritual renaissance in Europe. If it happened with Martin Luther, it can happen with us. There's nothing too hard for God. Amen. Hallelujah. So, but he wants us to use those keys. Prayer's a key. Faithfulness is a key. He wants to, with responsibility and generosity, use those keys. And if you got money and you can help us with $10,000 for that radio station, well, hallelujah, do it. Or a 10, or whatever you want, or 100, or 500, or I need a million, so whatever you put in is appreciated. Glory to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have the keys in our hands. Let's pray. Do you have keys? Anybody have keys? Everybody get out your keys. Would everybody take out your keys, please? We have some keys in here. Yeah, pull them out. Make a little noise with them there. Isn't that interesting? I've never done this before in my life. Look at all that long line of keys. You must have a lot of authority. Look at that.
That's not all of them either. This is church pop machine.
It's all access, isn't it? It's access. It's authority. It's power. Hallelujah. Folks, I want to pray with you. Let's pray. But hold your keys up. Let's just do it as a representative. Let's do it earnestly unto the Lord and reverently unto the Lord. I have never done this before, but I'm telling you, we rattle the keys of our authority and the gates of hell will rattle. Hallelujah. Jesus holds the keys and he's given us the authority, folks. They represent some. Let's stand, please. I want to pray with you about your needs. I want to pray if you've got a health problem. I want to pray for whatever problem you may have. You know your need. You know your circumstance. But let's pray together and let's take authority. How many here believe what I said? And not just because I said it, but I mean, you believe the word of God, don't you? How many believe you have authority? Say amen.
Amen.
To tread on serpents over all the powers of the devil. Amen. Is anybody trying to ruin your family? Have anybody got problems with the family and attacks? Or how about sicknesses or difficulties or people you want to see saved? Or maybe there's problems with some complicated business thing. Maybe there's school. I don't know what problems you can all have or needs. Let's just believe that these keys in our hands That's nothing, but it represents we have access to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Rattle your keys a little. Rattle them. Move them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to you right now and we thank you, oh God, that you've given us access. More than these keys in our hands, but we've seen what they represent, that we have access to you. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And you said we could enter in by the blood of Jesus to a new and living way, and having a high priest over the house of God, that we can draw near with the full assurance of faith. And having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, Lord, on the basis of Calvary, we stand clean before you. And we come in the name of Jesus, and we come against every work of the enemy that would try to attack your people. Every work of Satan, we bind your demons of hell that in some way would try to attempt or attack. You have no right with us or with our loved ones in the name of Jesus. We come against you, we bind you, we resist you in the name of Jesus and take authority over you. So those folks that need to come to God, that were neighbors and friends and relatives, will be saved. We take authority, we free them so that they can make up their minds in the name of Jesus and have clear thinking. Be gone, Satan, to your confusing evil powers. We claim victory and healing. He that raised up Jesus from the dead, if he dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall quicken your mortal flesh. New life to your mortal, your flesh now. In the name of Jesus, we claim this resurrected power for the mortal flesh right now, for every sickness and disease. May it be gone in the name of Jesus, and may healing flow by the authority of Christ. Situations and finances, we claim deliverance, power, blessing, and victory for every believer. In the name of Jesus, that you'd prosper and help your church. Situations in school, situations in jobs, situations in different needs that we possibly haven't mentioned, we claim victory. And we take authority in the name of Jesus for victory, for help, for blessing, for provision. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen. You may be seated, Pastor. Come.